So have you ever heard somebody say something, or maybe you were hearing some news that struck you as, this is not good news, this is bad news, and they're telling you this, and you're thinking to yourself, oh, I don't like this, and then they say these words, actually, this is a good thing. And you're like, oh, well, I see that way. It doesn't sound like a good thing to me. No, actually, this is a good thing. Anybody heard the story of Amy Green? She's been in the papers and on all kinds of media the last couple of months. Amy is a young woman. I think she was like 24. She got into a crazy bad car accident out in Sacramento, California. And when they found her, she was unconscious. The car was completely wrecked and totaled. They got her to the hospital. She responded well, thank God, and came to and was able to talk to the doctors. And she's like, you know, what happened? And they said to her, actually, this is a good thing. She's like, didn't I just get into a car accident? And they're like, yeah, but this is a good thing. She's like, why? Because when we were doing the scans on your brain, because you were unconscious, we found a tumor, a massive tumor right behind your ear that was starting to grow around your head. Now, actually, we've heard stories like this, haven't we? Of somebody who goes to a doctor for a small thing, or they go to a dentist, or something happens, it's no big deal, and then they discover something, you're like, oh my gosh, the doctors told her she would have died in 2 months, and she may not have ever realized that tumor was there. It wasn't presenting with all kinds of pain. And she's like, wow, past tense, actually, that was a good thing. Because sometimes it doesn't hit us in the moment, or even when the doctors are giving us the news, or somebody's trying to help us see this is a good thing. Sometimes it's weeks, months. Sometimes it's years later, and something that we thought was bad, it felt bad, it hurt, it cut us, it didn't look good at all. After a couple of years, a couple of weeks, a couple of months, a couple of miles, we go, you know what? Actually, that was a good thing. I learned something about myself. I grew in ways that I never would have grown. I couldn't have predicted this, but I'm glad for that bad news, that bad experience, that painful thing, because actually it was a good thing. Have you ever said that? This is what Jesus is telling his disciples in John 16 as they're hearing what sounds like bad news to them. Turn to John 16, and we're going to see Jesus say, well, actually, this is a good thing. And John, who writes this gospel decades later, remembers what Jesus said and goes, oh, wow, actually, that was a good thing. See, we said, if you've got John 16 there, we said last week when we started this series that we can have an unshakable kind of peace. We saw this from the first part of John 16. Right in the middle of unbelievable stress and pain and difficulty. But today we want to see that this unshakable peace often comes to us in unexpected ways. What looked like a painful, a bad, no good experience, actually, it was a good thing. Unexpected, but so grateful that it happened. So stand to your feet now that you've got John 16. And I want to read the verses 7 through 15. And you're going to see right away this whole, actually, it was a good thing. Remember, this is the night before Jesus dies, right? This is hours before he leaves them and gets arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, gets falsely accused, gets beat up, and gets crucified. And he's been telling his disciples this night. In fact, we saw last week, he didn't only says that I'm going to die. He says, and some of you, when they try to kill you, or when they kill you, and the disciples are like, what? Kill me? What's happening? And then Jesus says these words in verse 7. I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. They must have said, you're nuts. If you can say that to Jesus. Now, it's good, it's for your good, actually, that I'm going away, because unless I go away, the Advocate, that's the name of the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can't see me any longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Listen, I have so much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, just a couple days, he will guide you into all the truth. He won't speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. Interesting phrase. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, Jesus, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father belongs to me. It's mine. And that is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known, what he will give to you. Okay, let's be seated. The disciples have not read John chapter 16. They haven't heard about a resurrection that happened. They're living this. See, this is where some of you are right now. You're living in a stressful time. You're living in hard times. You've heard bad news. This is where the disciples are. And Jesus is explaining things to them, but they don't get it. They're going through hard times. And remember last week we said that when we go through hard times, it brings the kind of temptation, huge temptations, to cause us to say, forget it. I don't like how this is turning out. And we stop trusting God. I don't want to preach last week's sermon, but I want to just catch us up on the fact that if you're going through a hard time now, or if you're about to, you're like the disciples, and that even though Jesus was in the flesh with them, they still walked away. They ran away. They denied him. They stopped trusting God. And don't think for a minute that there isn't some news that could hit you that could not cause you to go, ah, I can't believe that God let that happen. I'm not sure I even trust God. Sometimes we get kicked so hard, we find ourselves saying things, believing things, saying something to somebody else, denying things that we used to believe because we're in that moment of pain and confusion and hurt, and we're tempted to stop trusting God. Now, it's in those hard times where we can be tempted to stop trusting God that I want to challenge you to remember what Jesus says to us. There's two things that when we go through hard times, there's two things that Jesus calls us to, that he invites us to, that he says, don't forget these things, two things that will help us through those hard times. So let's go to our first verse in this passage, verse 7. I'm telling you the truth. It's for your good that I'm going away, because unless I go away, the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the helper, the advocate, won't come to you. Now watch these words. But if I go, now these next words are promises. I will send him to you. When you go through hard times, Jesus calls you to remember the promise of his Spirit. This verse right here. I will send him to you. I will make available the helper, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, to help you in this time of trial, this time of difficulty. And you're like, well, okay, Jesus, help me remember that. But remember we talked about things being unexpected? The next verse is unexpected because I'm supposed to be happy, aren't I, about the helper? I mean, you're leaving, but he's supposed to help me. This is supposed to be a good thing, but the next verse doesn't sound very helpful or good. It's unexpected help. Look at it, verse 8. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong. Oh, I love that. Don't you love to be proved that you're wrong? He will prove to the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. That does not sound very helpful or healthy or happy. Some of your translations, I don't know which ones you've got open there, some of your translations actually say, when he comes, he will convict the world. Now, nobody likes to be convicted. Nobody likes to feel, unless you're a masochist, no one likes to feel the feelings of the fact that I'm a sinner. I remember when I came to Christ as a teenager, 19 years old, and I remember the conviction coming upon me. You're a liar. He was right. You're a cheat. You're hurting other people. You're rebellious. I mean, there was a lot of ugly things happening in my life, and the Holy Spirit, I can still remember, impressed upon me the truth about me, and I hated it. I felt horrible. I wanted to get away from that. Conviction doesn't feel good. And so the first thing that the Spirit does, according to Jesus in chapter 16, is he convicts people who don't know Christ, the world, he convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, what is that? Well, he answers the question in verse 9. He says, about sin, because people do not believe in me. What Jesus is saying is that the core sin is not maybe what you did last night, some behavior. The core sin is not believing in Jesus. And some of you are like, cool, I'm good then, because, you know, I believe in Jesus. I believe he lived 2,000 years ago. I know my stories. You know, I believe that Jesus, you know, was who he did these things. When Jesus says that the core sin is that you don't believe in me, he's not saying that you don't believe I existed. He's not saying that people don't believe that I actually lived on planet Earth. He's saying you don't believe who I said I am or what I said about myself. You don't believe that I'm the only way, the only truth, the only life, and there's no other way to the Father but me. That sounds so narrow, so exclusive. That's what you're supposed to believe. Not that he existed, but that he's who he said he was. And this is the stumbling block that for 2,000 years people have struggled with Jesus. When he says, I'm the way, the truth, and life, we're just like, wow, that sounds awfully narrow. And Jesus goes, yeah, there's one way. That's what you believe. You believe Jesus, who he is, what he said. And we're like, well, I'm not sure I like that. I kind of like having my options. I like being able to kind of do my own thing, you know. I'm all about, you know, Jesus, he's a cool guy, but it's not his life, it's my life. He lived his life. He had a shot. This is my life. I want to live it the way I want to live it. And to me, this is the way that seems right to me. That's the way I'm going. Well, actually, there's a verse in the Bible that talks about us when we do stuff like that. It's Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a person. This seems the way, right path. I'm taking that. But the Holy Spirit, who inspired that scripture to be written, and if you know that, the Holy Spirit inspired all the words of scripture. He says there's a way that seems right, but that way leads to death. And the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts us and he says, you're going the wrong way. Don't continue down that path. That's painful. It's dangerous. It's rebellious. Don't go down that path. And we don't like people telling us what to do. We don't like people telling us that's wrong. And so people rebel when the Holy Spirit says that's the wrong path. That's the path of death. Don't take that path. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, some of us in this room, maybe a lot of us, we can remember that day when the Holy Spirit first pointed out to us we were going the wrong path. Can I see your hands? You remember that day. Well, come on. There's more of you than just the two, okay? You remember that day when the Holy Spirit poked you. He warned you. He convicted you and said, don't go down that path. He said, you're living a life of rebellion. You're living a life of sin. And he convicted you. Aren't you glad now that he did? Yeah, amen. Actually, as painful as that was, actually, that was a good thing. Because now my eyes are opened to me, that I'm a sinner, and my eyes are open to a Savior, and I can respond to him. And thank you, God, for opening my eyes. Because you know, don't you, that the Bible tells us that nobody seeks God on their own. Nobody just sits down one day and goes, you know what? There's a God. I should seek him. If anybody seeks God, it's because God has already sought them. He always goes first. Every time we say something to God, pray, worship, cry out to him, anything anybody says to God is always a response. Listen to that word. A response to him going first. He always takes the first step. He always speaks the first word. We call that prevenient grace, the grace that goes before. And so the Holy Spirit, I'm so grateful that he convicted me of my sin and convinced me of my need for a Savior and helped me realize, because Jesus says not only does the Holy Spirit convict us for our sin, that we're putting our faith in ourselves, we're trusting in ourselves, we're believing in ourselves and our own intelligence and our own strategies. He convicts us of that, but also verse 10, he says he convicts you about righteousness. because I'm going to the Father where you can't see me no longer. In other words, he's saying, I'm going back to heaven where I came from. That's where righteousness comes from. Righteousness doesn't come from earth. It doesn't come from the people on earth. It doesn't come from down here. Watch me. It doesn't come from here or here. Righteousness doesn't come from within. It always comes from heaven, that is God. And when Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, came down, he brought the first righteous, perfect person. He was the only perfect person to live. He was righteous, and then he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and mine, thank God, was resurrected, and if I put my trust in him, the Bible says that his righteousness is counted for me. I become righteous, not because of anything I've said or thought, but because I've surrendered my life to Jesus Christ and his righteousness becomes mine. So the Holy Spirit tells us that you can't be good enough. There's no amount of righteousness that you can do to overcome your sin. The only righteousness that matters is the one that comes from God, comes from heaven. That's Jesus. And now as he says, I'm going back to the Father. So the Spirit convicts us of our sin, of righteousness. And then he says, of judgment. Look at that verse. About judgment, we're in verse 11 now. Because the prince of this world now stands condemned. When people are doing their own thing, blind to the love of God, going a rebellious path, I've got this figured out, I don't need God. They also say things like this. Judgment, schmudgment. There's no judgment. I mean, only superstitious believe that stuff. Superstitious people. You know, people who believe in the Bible. There's no judgment coming. And oh my gosh, you are in so much trouble if you believe the lie that there's no judgment coming. Now, that's not comfortable. I don't like saying that. It doesn't feel good when I realize judgment's coming. But that's the truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He tells us the truth. If you do that, judgment. It's kind of like this. A little two-year-old says to his mother, or her mother, because, yeah, it's probably a her, right? I know, I'm just joking. Says to their mother, I don't care what you say about that street out there with those cars out there. That looks like fun to me. I'm going out to play in the street. And when you hear that, every parent here is like, oh, no, no, stop that kid. Tell that kid, you know, don't go in the street. But that little kid goes, I got this wired. It looks like fun. Who's mom? Who's dad? What do they know? The little two-year-old's trying to figure out how to say no. And their brains can't understand the complexity of what happens when a little boy or girl runs out into a street and there's 2,000-pound machines rolling on rubber, smacking them into a little body full of flesh and bones. And what's going to happen? That complexity of that just doesn't, and it can't grasp that. All they think is, I don't want to do what my mom says. That looks like fun. I'm going. And when we rebel against God, when we shake our fist at God, when we say, I don't need you, there is no judgment. I can do whatever I want. We're like that little two-year-old boy, a little two-year-old girl, shaking our fist at God and saying, what do you know? You're not even loving. You don't want me to play in the street because you don't love me. You don't want me to have fun. Our little brains can't, I'm sorry if this is offensive. Well, I'm not sorry, but this is offensive to you. Your brain can't comprehend the complexity of our holy, righteous, loving God and the mystery of who he is. And so when he says, don't do that or do that, in our little brains, we're like, I'll decide what's good or bad. Don't tell me what to do. And God goes, I'm only telling you that because I don't want you to die in the street. I'm only telling you that because I have the best for you. Just because your little brain can't figure out the infinite complexity of my mysterious plan, don't think I don't know what I'm talking about. And see, when we surrender, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, and we go, oh, wow, you're right about I'm a sinner. You're right about righteousness doesn't come from me. You're right about judgment's coming. I surrender. And then we find ourselves going, thank God that the Holy Spirit came to point out my sin. Actually, it was a good thing that you pointed out that there's sin, that there's only righteousness from God, and that there's a judgment coming. Thank you so much for telling me the truth, right? Watch this. Before we can experience the peace that God gives, this unshakable peace, he must first deal with our sin. See, we can't have peace. We can't have the peace of God until we've got peace with God. And peace with God only comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We can't have this peaceful relationship until we receive the grace that he gives to us. Here's the big picture. We've rebelled. We've done our own thing. God goes, I love you too much to leave you that way. You're in trouble. So I'm going to send my grace. I'm going to give you my grace. I'm going to surround you with grace. I'm going to send you my very own son to die on the cross for you. So that everything you need is there for you to respond to me, to confess your sin, and to have peace with me. I've done everything that you need. So do you want that peace? Then listen to the truth of who I am. Listen to the truth of what I'm saying to you. There can't be peace with God until we've embraced the grace of God. Write this down. Before there can be peace, there first must be grace. This is always the order it is. God always goes first. He gives us his grace. And if we respond, we can have his peace. See, those of you who know your Bibles, New Testament, think how many times Paul, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, think how many times in his greeting he says something like this, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's an example, just one of many in Galatians 1:3. Notice the order, grace and peace. It's never, not once, is it peace and grace. Why? Because grace always comes first. You can't have peace if you haven't received the grace of God. Where do we learn that? The Holy Spirit, who always tells us the truth. Very next verse. I have much more to say to you, verse 12. Much more than you can bear now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and he guides us into the truth. All the truth. Really? Well, let me talk about the two most important truths we need to know. If we get these right, everything else will fall in place. What are the two most important areas we need to have truth in? Number one, the truth about God. Because we're sinful, because we're fallen, because our tendency is to kind of trust ourselves, we create God in our own image. Did you hear what I just said? I used some Bible language, but I twisted it. We create God in our own image. We decide what kind of God we want. He's like a genie, or he's like, you know, our own little version of whatever a helper is, and we create someone who just serves us, takes care of us. We're dead wrong about God. Or maybe you've got some other wrong view about God. When you're wrong about God, it doesn't matter what else you're right about. That sounds offensive, but that's how important getting God right is. He's God. Nothing else matters. If you get him wrong, everything else that you're right about is nonsense. It doesn't help you. This is how important it is that we know God, that we listen to God, that we listen to the Spirit who says, let me tell you the truth about God. He's holy and he's loving. He's righteous, and he's compassionate. He's transcendent, and he's near. He's patient and loving, and his patience is to lead you to repentance. Turn your life over to him. Come to know who he is, and then turn your life over to him. Because when you know the truth about God, when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes through Scripture or through preaching or through some other way, and you get the truth about God, now you're ready to learn the truth about yourself. This is the second most important truth. Because as long as you have an unrealistic view of yourself, an inaccurate, either you think too highly of yourself or you think too low of yourself. Both of those are equally damaging. Most people don't think about thinking too poorly of yourself as being damaging. It is. You're not God. Don't think too high of yourself. You can't find God on your own. You can't go to heaven. You can't, you know, get eternal life apart from God. But don't think of yourself as nothing. You are made in the image of God. He loves you. You, with an everlasting love, and therefore you matter. You're not a nothing. You're not God, and you're not nothing. You are who he says you are, loved, made in the image of God, cherished so much he sent his son to die for you. That's who you are. And when you surrender your life to Christ, now you are part of the family of God. You are a joint heir with Christ. You are in him. And now the Holy Spirit is able to give you that kind of peace. He convicts the world of their sin. He guides us into the truth. And then he gives us his peace. Or, to finish this chapter, he gives us the peace of God. Or the peace of Christ. Well, it's all the same thing. Look at these verses with me, finishing up the chapter. When the Spirit comes, I'm in verse 13, he won't speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. What's that? Well, it's Jesus referring to this incredible conversation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that's been going on for all eternity. The secrets of the Trinity, the secrets of the universe, the secrets of secrets. Everything is known in the Godhead. And Jesus says that the Spirit will, he'll pass on some of that information to you. He will tell you what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will actually end up glorifying me, Jesus says, because it is from me that he will receive what he's then going to give to you, to make known to you, to reveal to you. Everything that belongs to the Father actually belongs to me too. We're in this together. And that is why I said, verse 15, the Spirit will receive from me, Jesus says, what he will make known to you. So the Holy Spirit is, can I say this, like the delivery guy. He delivers the goods of the Trinity to us. He downloads the salvation that's available in God. He downloads that into our heart when we confess our sin. He makes available all the blessings of heaven. He makes available all the gifts, all the things that God wants to give us. The Holy Spirit's the agent. He's the delivery guy who makes these incredible deliveries. He's one that deposits them into our hearts. And he's only doing that because Jesus has said, give him this, give him that, give him this. I am the one who has all of this. And the Holy Spirit makes that real. I love the Holy Spirit. He makes the Godhead real. He makes it relevant. He makes it available to me. This is who God is. This is what the Holy Spirit does. And Jesus says, I've told you all these things so you can have this peace that I want you to have. What is all these things? It's about the Holy Spirit. He's coming. And when he comes, he's going to speak the truth. He's going to convict you of the world of sin. He's going to give you peace. He's going to make you right with God. I've told you all these things about the coming of the Spirit, about what the Spirit does, because I want you to have peace. I want you to have that gift that I died for. I want you to have that peace with God, and I want you to have that peace of God. And so it's good that I'm going away. It's actually a good thing, because now the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of peace, will give to you this unshakable peace that I've been talking about. This unshakable peace amidst unbelievable stress, amidst unbelievable difficulties. Jesus has been saying to his disciples, it's gonna get bad, but I got your back. I saw into the future. I know everything you need. You're good. Just trust what I'm doing, and I will give you my peace, and I'll do it through the Holy Spirit. He's the giver of peace. Now, this is where it gets good. You know that every single time that John talks about peace in the book of John, every single time Jesus refers to peace in the book of John, very close by is talk about the Holy Spirit, because he's the Spirit of peace. I mean, here we are in John 16, where you have the talk about the Spirit and talk about the peace. Do you know the very first time the word peace shows up in the Gospel of John? It's not until John chapter 14, where Jesus says, turn with me just that one page over, where he says, peace I leave with you my peace. This is the first time peace is mentioned in the book of John. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Then he talks some more things. Now, I just want you to see the word peace there. Now, in verse 27 comes right after verse. Just making sure you're awake. What happens in verse 26? Got your Bibles open? Right, the verse right before it. But the Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Bam, right next to each other. So now in chapter 16, Holy Spirit, peace. First time peace is mentioned in the book of John. Holy Spirit, peace, they go together. He's trying to communicate something to us, that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of peace. And I am leaving, but actually it's a good thing because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And I want you to remember, point one, the promise of the Spirit. And point two, I want you to receive this gift that I promised. I want you to learn how to access this peace. I want you to learn how to access this gift that I'm giving to you. Because remember last week, in this world you will have trouble. Trouble's coming, storms are coming, and I want you to have my peace in the midst of that trouble. That's why verse 27, when he says, my peace I give you, he's contrasting to another kind of peace. What peace is that? Next phrase. The peace that the world gives. So Jesus is saying there's the peace that the world gives and there's the peace that I give. Two different kinds of peace. Which one do you want? I want the peace that Jesus gives. What's the difference? Well, the peace that the world gives is defined as peace is the absence of problems. Once I get rid of that problem, that person, that problem, I think I've got everything taken care of. Now I can have peace. Like when we talk about war, peace is the absence of war. But how many of us know that there can be no war, but also there's no peace? Just because there's no war, just because there's no visible conflict, doesn't mean there's peace. It means there's absence of war. I hope you're tracking with me. But peace is not just the absence of something. It's the peace that Jesus gives is the peace that is in the presence of, in spite of, you can put this down, it's not the absence of trouble, storms, problems. My peace, the peace I come to give, is the peace that comes in spite of the storms, the problems that you're in. This is the kind of peace I want. How about you? Now, I know in our weaker moments we say, Lord, get rid of all this stuff that's causing me problems. But, you know, if he did that, he'd have to get rid of everybody because we're all problems. He'd have to get rid of everything. I mean, what we need is a peace that's so strong and a peace that's so unshakable and so deep that it can provide for us a security, a confidence, a strength in the midst of those storms that blow, right? In the midst of the problems, in spite of the problems. See, God's peace is the peace that comes in while we're having problems, and he overrules. You can write this down. That the peace of God is God's presence. God's presence in your life that overrules whatever problems that you're experiencing. They're still there. You still have to pay that bill. You still have to pay the consequences, perhaps, of that action. You still have to live in this world. But I'm going to give you a peace that sustains you in the midst of that. Oh, I want this, don't you? I want a peace that's rock solid, my refuge and my strength that we talked about last week. Not a peace that's based upon the situation just being right. Again, this is the peace of the world. When you get everything just right, now you can have peace. No, this world will never be just right. Come on, this world will never be just right. It's not heaven. We got to figure out a way to live in this world without living of this world. It's by living in the peace of God amidst the storms and the stress of life. This is the peace that Jesus offers. It's not based upon situations and circumstances. It's based upon the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about this night before he dies. He said, this is the peace I want for you. It's not like the world gives. It's my peace. My peace that's ruling your hearts. My peace that's that's governing your minds, my peace that is so full in your hearts and your minds that it gives you this stability and this strength. Turn with me two books after John to the book of Romans, will you? You get the book, Gospel of John, then you got the Gospel, then you got the book of Acts, then you have the book of Romans. The greatest chapter in the Bible might be Romans chapter 8. And Romans 8, verse 6, oh, is so good. Verse 6 of Romans chapter 8. Paul has been contrasting the spirit of this world, the flesh, my own desires, what I want. He's been contrasting that with the Holy Spirit, a mind that's focused, that's governing by the Holy Spirit. Watch verse 6. The mind governed by the flesh is death. Reminds me of Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a person, but the end is death. The mind governed by the flesh is death. Great buts of the Bible. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life. And here we go again. What's that word? Say it with me. Peace. The Holy Spirit and the peace that He gives. What's Paul talking about? He's saying that somebody is running our minds. It's usually us. It's usually, I do what I want. I respond to my desires. If I desire this, I do it. I'm a slave to the desires of my life. Paul says, oh, that's a dangerous path. Your desires go up and down. You can't trust them. Instead, let your mind, let your life be governed by, led by the Holy Spirit. You're like, well, how do I do that? You surrender your life, your mind. You get very intentional about saying, Lord, I want you to fill me with your presence. I want the mind of Christ. Fill me. Holy Spirit, give me your presence, your peace, your wisdom. I'm asking for you. I'm not going to do my own thing. I'm going to trust you. And I very intentionally say, I want you in my life. Fill me. Come into me. I'm asking, I'm crying out for you, and I'm living surrendered to you. Now, we can do this because of something that happened. Oh, so beautiful. Because of something that happened near the end of the Gospel of John. So go back to John chapter 20. Remember, while you're turning, remember how I said that in the Gospel of John, wherever the word peace shows up, very close by is who? The Holy Spirit. Peace and Holy Spirit always go together in the Gospel of John. So fascinating. So here we go again. I talked about John 14, 26, and 27. I talked about John 16. And now the very next time that the word peace shows up is on the lips of Jesus on Easter night. What do I mean by that? Well, Easter is a day of resurrection, right? So it's Sunday, first day of the week. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He died on the cross. He was put in the tomb 3 days later. We just celebrated this. He was raised from the dead. That morning, he walked around. That evening, he shows up, just appears in a room where the disciples are freaking out of fear. It says, chapter 20, verse 19. Here we go. Where is that verse? On the evening of that first day of the week, verse 18, when the disciples were locked together, were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, peace be with you. He said, shalom alechem. That's the Hebrew or the Aramaic for peace be upon you. And the disciples are flipping out. What are you doing here? Can you come on? Imagine, the last time they saw Jesus, he was dead, bloodied, everything. And after he said this, verse 20 says, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples went from freaking out to overjoyed. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, shalom alechem, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me here from heaven, now I'm sending you out into the world. And then the very next verse, verse 22, and with that he breathed. I love this. I just love this. Jesus breathed on his disciples and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Here we are again. Peace, peace, Holy Spirit. Jesus says, if you want my peace, it comes from me through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit breathes. Jesus breathed on them. The Holy Spirit breathes God's peace. Now, that might sound a little esoteric to you, so let me just quickly explain. In this church, we've talked about how we've discovered that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in the original language, the word for breath is also the word for spirit. God's doing a beautiful play on words, that when we see the word breath, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit's the breath of God. So in Genesis 2:7, when the Holy Spirit, when God breathes into Adam and he becomes alive, that's a picture of what's coming in John chapter 20, when Jesus breathes on the disciples and they come alive spiritually. He breathes on them, and that breath of God, the Spirit of God, now is not just on them, he's in them. And this is a foretaste of what's going to happen in Pentecost, when the Spirit comes and he falls upon all the church, and now everybody can be filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit's not just with us, as Jesus said, he will be in you. This is what Jesus is talking about. I'm breathing on you the breath of God, my Holy Spirit. Because see, if it was a different kind of metaphor, if he was using some other way to describe the Spirit, it'd kind of be like, okay, like let's say it was baptism. You get baptized once, and then that's it. Because there's one baptism, but many fillings. So you get baptized, but then, okay, that's it. But when he talks about the Holy Spirit's work, he doesn't say it's like a baptism. He says it's like breathing. So it's not this idea that you have once and for all, you were baptized, now deal with it. He's going, just like you can breathe every second of the day, so my Holy Spirit, my holy breath is available for you moment by moment. Every moment of the day you can say, breathe into me. Every moment of the day you can say, Holy Spirit, fill me. He's available. See, we receive God's peace as we learn to breathe in God's Spirit. This is the unexpected way of receiving the peace of God. You mean any moment of the day I can just ask and he will fill me with his peace? Yes. Any moment of the day I can ask and the Spirit will fill me? Yes. When you have peace with God, meaning you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you've asked him to forgive your sin, you're following him. When you have peace with God, now you are a candidate to have the peace of God, no matter what's happening in your life. Why? Because the Spirit's always here. He's always available. Remember back to the beginning when Jesus said, I'm leaving, but actually that's a good thing. Because as long as just Jesus, if John says, I want to go that way, and Peter says, I want to go that way, Jesus, who does Jesus go with? If he goes with John, Peter doesn't have Jesus. If he goes with Peter, John doesn't have Jesus. But Jesus says, it's a good thing I'm going that way, because now the Holy Spirit's here, and if John goes that way and Peter goes that way, the Holy Spirit can be with both of them. He can be with anybody, everybody, no matter where they are in the world. This is why Jesus said, actually, it's a good thing. The best is yet to come. It's not just that my presence will be with you. My presence, my breath will be in you. Which is why Jesus says in John 16:33, in me you will have peace. Guys, as your pastor, I want so much for you to have this peace of God in the midst of whatever circumstances you're in, and for you to be able to access that unexpected, very accessible, that simple, yes, that simple access to the Holy Spirit by just saying, Spirit, breathe in me. Jesus, breathe on me. Fill me with your Spirit. I'm scared. I'm nervous. I'm stressed. Breathe in me. Fill me with your peace. I don't know what to do. I'm flipping out. This is so weird. I can't handle it. Breathe in me. I've done some research and I'm really in trouble if this happens. God, breathe and fill me with your Spirit. See, once you've given your life to Jesus Christ and you have peace with God, now the peace of God is always available. Just learn to breathe. He will fill you with his presence. Doesn't it seem like it should be harder than that? It's so unexpected. It's so simple. This is why it's so powerful. Just Breathe. Now, when I say breathe, I don't mean just take a physical inhale. I'm not saying that the Spirit of God is in your oxygen. Don't misunderstand. It's a metaphor. It's a parable. Just like you need physical oxygen to keep your body alive, so there's an invisible spiritual oxygen. That's the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, who will fill your spirit and make you alive spiritually. It's a metaphor that we can see with our eyes and understand physically so that we can grasp the revelation of what God's doing spiritually. I understand how oxygen works. If you've ever been in a room where there's no oxygen, you know you're going to die real quickly. I get how that works. And that helps me understand how the Spirit works. I need to breathe. I need to keep breathing. I need to live in that surrender. I can't say once a day I'm going to breathe, or once a week at church I'm going to take a big breath. No, I need to learn to walk with the Spirit. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Live surrendered. So I'm going to ask Jesus, because this is his church, to come today and to breathe on us. Isn't this cool? This is what he did with the disciples, and we're his disciples. Let's close our eyes. Holy Spirit, you've opened our eyes in this scripture. We can just see Jesus standing there with his disciples and breathing on them. And we ask Jesus, we ask you, Jesus, to come and breathe on us today, right now, in all of our campuses, wherever we are. Jesus, come and breathe on me. How about if we all stand to our feet in all of our campuses and we just say these words? Jesus, come and breathe on me. Say that out loud. Jesus, come and breathe on me. Spirit, breathe in me. And here's the cool thing. God knows where every single one of us are. All these people in all these different campuses. And yet he meets us right where we are. He knows what we're going through. He will customize his presence, his work, his ministry to our lives. We just want to open our lives. Jesus, breathe in me. Spirit of God, come. And as we close this sermon, we open ourselves to what you're about to do, Holy Spirit. Because right now, all over Church of the Open Door, you're going to give peace. You're going to breathe your peace into some very troubled hearts. You're going to breathe your peace into some people's lives that are stressed out, freaked out. I don't know what's next. I'm about to lose my mind. You're going to breathe your peace and your presence into our lives. And you're going to tell us, I got this. Trust me. I got this. Trust me. Let go. Exhale. Holy Spirit, come. Give us your peace. For we pray this in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit.